Well, as I mentioned, we're in Acts chapter 4, verse 23 to 31, and we're going to look at, because we see this at the end of this portion of Scripture, prayer brings boldness. It really, really brings incredible boldness to the disciples and to the church and to Peter and John and the rest of the apostles. We know that Peter and John had been jailed. We mentioned that last time. We went through it last time. They were jailed for preaching Jesus Christ. And so they were put in prison overnight, and then the next day they were threatened not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus. And so they released them. And we come to this place where you wonder, in a person's life, if they're threatened, if their faith is threatened, where would they go? Where do you go after you're threatened because you're a Christian? Well, you know, some people, they're threatened in their faith and in their life, and they run to the bar. Others are threatened, and they maybe hide out. They hide out from the trials and the problems. And then others, they just kind of give up and quit. This is not worth it. I'm just bailing out. Reminds me of the seed sower. You know, certain seeds are sown on certain places, and the cares of the world and the persecution, and they leave the Lord. You see, well, where do we go? Well, Peter and John go where Peter and John go. Let's read the portion and then get into it. Verse 23, it begins, "And when they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted up their voices to God with one accord and said, 'O Lord, it is thou who dost make the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, thy servant, did say, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise a futile or vain thing? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city there were gathered together against thy holy servant David, thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever thy hand had purposed and predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that thy bondservant may speak thy word with all confidence, while thou dost extend thy hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of the holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness." Father, that's a desire, I think, of all of us, Lord, that we would be able to speak the word of God with boldness. And not only that, Lord, that just as they prayed for healing, signs, and wonders, not for the healings and the signs and wonders' sake, but it's a platform to preach Christ from, of which Peter and John did when they healed that lame man. So, Lord, I do pray that the miraculous would take place in our lives and in our church life. And Lord, not that we could glory in the miraculous, but we can glory in the work that you're doing, drawing attention to Jesus Christ and who he is and the salvation that he brings. And so, Lord, I pray that as you lead us through this passage of Scripture, Lord, speak to our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you would give us a greater boldness, a greater commitment to you and to your word, in Jesus' name, amen. So Peter and John, where do they go? Where do some people go? As I mentioned, some people, they go back to drugs, they go back to the bar, they go back to some illicit relationships, whatever threatens their life in one way or another. Now, this just happens to be, they're Christians and they're threatened, but I've even seen Christians go to the places they shouldn't go to. But Peter and John, what a great example for us. They went to that place of strength, that place of comfort, their companions, the church body, They went to the prayer meeting with their brothers and sisters, and they began to tell them what happened, how they were threatened with the Sanhedrin. Remember, it's 71 of this religious body of individuals. I mentioned before, they're like the religious Supreme Court of the Jews. Very intimidating. Now, when it says they threaten them, that word there in the Greek, it just doesn't mean that they said, no, we don't want you guys to speak anymore in the name of Jesus. Oh, it wasn't that, just that kind of thing. It wasn't only the verbal, but it was also the nonverbal. It was the body language. It was the tone of voice. And so I'm sure when they went back and they began to tell the people, their brothers and sisters, they said, man, these guys were angry. They were all over us. They said, you guys better not speak anymore. It's that kind of thing. It's not just a very calm, don't speak anymore. So you've got to get the picture of what they were going through. These 71 that came at them verbally, oh, angry, yes. And with all these motions, who knows, you know, what they did a motion like that, or who knows what it was. We weren't there. But in that Greek word, that threatening is not just the verbal, but it's the nonverbal, the body activity, the tone of voice. And so we find them, notice, there. And they report it to their brethren. And then it says, and when they heard this, they lifted up their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is thou who didst make the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. Notice this. They lifted up their voice in one accord, not the Nissan, but one accord in agreement with one another. So probably, I don't think they all spoke at the same time. Maybe it was Peter, maybe it was John after they spoke, or maybe one of the elders that were there, or the, you know, the elder Christians, or maybe one of the apostles. They said, hey, let's pray. Maybe they held hands. You know, maybe they just had that prayer circle and they just began to lift it up before the Lord in agreement to God. I think it's so important that we pray. We need to be focused. Sometimes people pray and they kind of mumble. You can't really hear their prayers. Sometimes they pray all over the place. They pray for this and that and the other thing, and you just can't follow them. But you see, in agreement, you're coming together with the Spirit of God directing you in that prayer. Oh, so important. The Bible says, if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. Jesus saying that in Matthew 18, verse 19. So it's in agreement for this whole situation that is going on, the threats and telling them verbally and nonverbally and with the you know, angry voices, don't speak anymore in Jesus' names, or you guys have had it. And you're going to see when they bring them in again, yeah, they have had it. They're going to really go after them. But they're with their companions. I like that. You see, the body of Christ should be that. It should be a companionship. It should be a fellowship, the koinonia. That fellowship, that companionship that we have around Jesus Christ and his lordship. Lordship means he's Lord. He's leader of my life. He's captain of my ship. He's the one that directs me. He's the one that gives me the love to love even the unlovable. But he's the one that gives me mercy and grace to bring it around others, where I can be a companion. I can bless them, they can bless me. I think a lot of us come out of family situations and environment where that's threatening to us. It's kind of like we would rather be at arm's length with people, but it's not that way in the body of Christ. We've got to get over that if that's just our natural makeup. We've got to get over that hands, I'm a loner, you know, I can't get close to people. Well, wait a minute. Jesus got close to you, and as you get closer to the Lord, you're going to find that that's what he commands. That's what he wants, you to be a companion. He wants you to get closer with others, closer with people. Remember David and Jonathan, that close fellowship they had? The Bible says that there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. You see, that's kind of the companionship. That's the kind of fellowship we want to have. David and Jonathan. Boy, after David killed Goliath, there was something about the faith, something about the character of David that Jonathan saw, and he was attracted to it. There's something about our Christ-like character where Christ should shine through us in such a way that people are attracted to that. It's you in the flesh, you're repulsive. Me in the flesh, I'm repulsive. But you see, in the Spirit, when Christ in us, the hope of glory, flows through us, there's really an attraction there. And so Jonathan, after David kills Goliath, and you see this young, he was just a teenager at that time. And Jonathan was older, probably in his 20s or something, but then there was a knitting together because of this spiritual union that took place. And the Bible says the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as himself. What does the Bible say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. You see, that's the kind of love, that's the kind of fellowship we have, we should have. Not this gossiping, not this dividing off the body, not telling us what we don't like about that other person. That totally ruins the work that God wants to do. The Bible tells us, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Instead of talking down on them, you should be lifting them up, bearing their burdens. You see, Warren Wiersbe says, division in the church always hinders prayer and robs the church of spiritual power. Well, that first century church, they had spiritual power. They weren't perfect. You're going to see they have the same problems that we have, but they dealt with them. We need to deal with problems in the church. We need to deal with problems in our own life. You see, there's where the power comes from, and there's no power when the church is divided. But notice this, I mentioned it in verse 24, notice that prayer begins with the Lord, with God. And so they lifted up their voices to God in one accord. They lifted up their voices to God. You see, that's the beginning of prayer. We always go to God. We always declare God. We always look to Him. And notice what they say. They talk about His creation, not only glorifying Him as God, but looking and declaring His creation, that He's the creator of the universe. He's the creator of the heaven and earth and the seas and all that is in them. So important for us to do that, to set God in His proper place. You see, His rightful place. He's creator. He does all things. He made all things. He knows all things. And notice in verse 25, He said, through the Holy Spirit, by the mouth of David, and by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of David, He said, thy servant did a say. And then he talks about a prophecy. Actually, it's a messianic prophecy about Jesus in the kingdom age, about the Messiah in the kingdom age. But I think that's important that not only did God make all things and know all things, but He declares all things. Notice, by the Holy Spirit through David, through the mouth of David. The Bible says that holy men spoke as it was given them by the Holy Spirit in, I think it's 2 Peter 1:21. But you see, it's the Holy Spirit speaking through David. So important. You see, things don't take God by surprise. God knows what's coming. God knows what's going to happen to us today and tomorrow, next week, next year. Every day of our life, it's numbered in His book, in the Psalms. It says every day, when you're going to be with Him, that marks the day where you end your life on earth and you go home to be with Him. He knows that. He knows those days. He knows all things, so nothing takes Him by surprise. So He made all things. He knows all things. He declares all things. He's not surprised by anything. You see, what they're saying here as they quote this messianic psalm, Psalm 2, They're saying what's happening now has actually happened in the past. Notice, why do the Gentiles rage and the people devise a vain or a futile thing? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers, notice past tense, took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ or his anointed, speaking about the Messiah. But also there's a past precedent. The nations and the Gentile nations were against God's anointed Israel. They were also against God's anointed David. You could read it when you read the Old Testament, how all the oppression, all the enemy came against Israel. They came against David. But also in the last days, in the tribulation times, they're going to come against Israel again, just before Jesus sets up the millennial reign. But now notice they're taking, in a sense, kind of out of context, you might say, if it's a messianic prophecy. Well, also they came against Jesus as they crucified him, but now they're coming against the church. So isn't it interesting the application of this? Although it's prophecy and it has prophetic significance for the last days in the kingdom of God when the Messiah sets it up, but there's a multiplicity of applications here. I like that. I like that because they're looking at the past, what God has declared in his word, and they're applying it to their present situation. And also it's going to be applied in the future, in the book of Revelation, when Jesus sets up his kingdom. So I love it when there's a past precedent for our situation today, and we can use that in our life. You see, when it says that I read it in verse 25, that the Gentiles rage, the people devise a futile or vain thing, and the kings of the earth take their stand, they're gathered against the Lord. Well, you see, all the while, God's in charge. Even when it looks so bad, God's in charge. And really, it only God being in charge, he only allows what his sovereign will predestines to happen. And that's what we see here in verse 28, that whatever thy hand had predestined to occur. The Bible talks about Jesus being crucified by the determined plan of God and foreknowledge of God. Christ was crucified. So in other words, it didn't take God by surprise, but his sovereignty and his predestination, he allowed it to happen. And it's important for us to do that, just as the disciples are doing that for their situation, because when we put God in his rightful place, when we put God right in perspective of the problem, it also brings the problem into perspective. That problem is no match for God. God, creator of all things, knowing all things, declaring all things, this is not a problem to him. No match for the Lord. But you see, when we let our problems dominate our life and our problems loom larger than the Lord, then we're always going to be under it. We're always going to be hurting and suffering and wondering why, you know, why God's not dealing with this situation. You see, the smallest thing, when you think about it, how big God is and what we've laid out here, how big God is, he made all things, he knows all things, he declares all things, nothing's going to take him by surprise. You see, you realize your problem's not that big, it's small. You see, if you take your problem and you put it in perspective and put it in front of the Lord, it's going to block out all that the Lord wants to do and all that the Lord is in your life. You can put a penny in front of your eye and it'll block out the sun. But the penny is no match for the size of the sun. And your problem is no match for the size and the love and the grace and the goodness of God. And one of the things that I think is interesting, I didn't mention it, but when they start out in verse 24 and he starts out, "O Lord," the term there in the Greek is despote, where you get the English word despot. Usually we think of a despot as like Idi Amin or Hitler or some radical person that just, you know, clamps down and just rules the people with tyranny. But the term, actually, when you use this term, you look at it, it means absolute power. And you can be a despot that has absolute power and rules over the people in an evil way, a bad way. And so in one sense, that term, we think of the negative when we have that term. A despot, one possessing supreme authority. That's bad if it's a bad person. But you see, this is God. This is God, creator, sustainer, lover of humanity, who gave his son to die for our sins. And so what they're saying, the Lord, the one who has absolute rulership, supreme authority, one who can overrule all of our circumstances. You see, putting God in perspective, putting him in perspective. And notice Peter and John laying out the situation before God, or bringing it to the people, and they all lay it out before God. They're saying, take notice, Lord. Take notice of what they're saying. And then it goes on, and so as they're crying out, and they're saying, in this city there are those gathered against, and but you allowed it, Lord. Now, Lord, take note. Take notice, Lord. You see. You hear. And you answer. Take note of their threats and grant that thy bondservants may speak thy word with all confidence while thou dost extend thy hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of thy holy servant Jesus. So answer, Lord. You answer our prayer. You're sovereign. You can overcome any circumstance that we're in. But notice what they don't say. Lord, now you see and you hear and you know what they're doing, so Lord, now quiet the enemy. Lord, now make the threats of the enemy to stop. They don't say that. They don't pray that. And so often in our trials and in our tribulations, God continues to allow them, but notice what he does do and what they do pray. They say, Lord, give us greater boldness to speak your word confidently. Not shrinking back. Lord, when they come against us and they declare that we are not to speak in your name, oh Lord, you work. You work a great work. I'm always interested in some of the things that happen around our country. I know that there's horrible things happening in Muslim countries where there are Christians being put to death. Some deny their faith because of just the terror of the threat, and others, they will go and be martyred for their faith. We don't have it that way here in America, at least now, but I still like the protests that sometimes go on. I like the situation there. This was actually about 2.5 months ago that this happened, but it says in the article, 2 months ago, but it says, last week, the Blount County School District put an end to the practice of allowing a student or volunteer to offer communal pre-game prayer over the public address system before the high school athletic events after a complaint was filed by the atheist group Freedom from Religion Foundation. Well, so the school caved into that. But there it says, in the bleachers, 1,000 people in the bleachers were saying the Lord's Prayer vocally. I tried to download that so you can see it, but I guess even the web now is getting more politically correct. They took it off the web. They wouldn't let you see it. But one person said, we are standing up for our Christianity, and that no one can really stop us, even if they try to put a lawsuit against us. I like that kind of attitude. In fact, I would usually take it one step further. I would take those people in the bleachers. Oh, they had the I believe, and then on the back they had the Lord's Prayer, in Matthew 6. But I would rally those thousands to go to maybe the Freedom From Religion Foundation, find out where they live, and maybe go there and stand on the curb and recite the Lord's Prayer right in front of their house. That's what I would probably do. Not to aggravate them, just to say, hey, we have freedom. Why would a few of you impose your atheistic beliefs on us who are believers? You know, stick to your own atheistic religion. There was another situation. This was a few years ago, and this happened in a high school, and I love it when students stand strong for the things of the Lord. And in protest, the article goes on, well, the article, actually, the title of the article is Valedictorian Rips Up Graduation Speech Recites Lord's Prayer to Protest Censorship. But it says, in protest of his school district's new policy banning religious prayer at school events, valedictorian Roy Koster IV ripped up his pre-approved speech and instead chose to recite the Lord's Prayer at his graduation ceremony in South Carolina this past weekend. Those, and then he says in an interview, he says, those that we look up to, oh no, I'm sorry, not in an interview, but here in, when he ripped up his speech, then he addressed the graduating class and all those who were behind him, the staff in the school, those that we look up to, they have helped carve and mold us into young adults that we are today. I am so glad that both my parents led me to the Lord at a young age. And I think most of you will understand when I say, as he's going on, he'd ripped up the pre-approved speech because you have to bring it before the administration to say, okay, that's okay, you can say that. He took it, he ripped it up in defiance of this no talking about the Lord. Ripped it up in front of the graduating class, said those words, and he says, and I think most of you will understand when I say, and then Koster paused briefly before beginning, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Koster recited recited the entire prayer. The valedictorian reportedly punctuated the end of his recitation by raising one hand in the air, pointing to the sky as the applause and cheers from the crowd grew louder. I like young people like that, and I like old people like that as well. Koster reportedly chose to say the Lord's Prayer on Saturday's ceremony in defiance of the Pickens County School District change in policy, which recently banned the prayer from school functions, predominantly graduation ceremonies. The school board banned the prayer after groups like the American ACLU and Freedom From Religion Foundation complained. Well, the louder the complaints come in, the louder we need to preach the gospel and proclaim that good news of Jesus Christ. Notice what they do here, because that's exactly what they do. They pray for boldness. And notice in verse 30, it says, And while thou dost extend thy hand to heal, already did heal that lame man. And so they're asking for more healings, and signs and wonders take place through the name of thy holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. So notice, they're saying, Lord, do more of the same that got us in this predicament. Do more of the same that got us arrested in the first place. Do more healings, more signs, more wonders, that we might have even a greater platform to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. And so the Lord answered that prayer when they prayed that way. And the place shaken, that's kind of nice, you know. It's just like, whoa, okay, God's saying, yeah, I heard you. It's kind of like shaking your head, God shaking his head, you know, and just, you know, moving the earth a little bit. This morning I was doing my sermon. I was sitting in my chair, finishing it off. And all of a sudden we have a table that has a glass top, and it began to shake. And I thought, because I'm studying here, I went, wow, was that you, Lord? Was that? Maybe I didn't feel it in my chair, but I thought, wow, you know, and I thought, wow, maybe the Lord is just confirming. And then I got up and I realized my dog was laying right next to the chair, and, you know, he was scratching, and so it shook the thing. But, you know, the Lord shook, and notice, filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you realize this is the third time that they were filled with the Holy Spirit or baptized with the Holy Spirit? The third time. You could read it. The first time was in chapter 2, verse 4. The second time in chapter 4, verse 8. And now here, chapter 4, verse 31. The Bible tells us, Paul the apostle, be ye being filled. It's in the aorist tense, a constantly filling of the Holy Spirit, because we're leaky vessels. We need to be filled over and over and over again for the task before us. I hope you pray when you come to church, Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Fill the worship team. Fill Pastor Bill. Fill all those Sunday school teachers. Fill all those who are serving with the Holy Spirit, because we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak with boldness. Well, it ends there, but let me just encourage you in this. They recognized the predicament through the Scriptures. Maybe you come along over a passage and you go, wow, that seems to relate to me, but actually, no, that would be out of context, because it relates more to this. You know, if it defines your situation, like we said here in Psalm chapter 2, it was a prophecy of the Messiah and the Messianic kingdom in the kingdom age, but notice it was applied in a number of different areas. You see, if it's used by the disciples in their situation, that was important. That was really something that God did, the Holy Spirit did. The Bible says that the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and able to judge and discern the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Here they had a difficult situation in their mind. Psalm 2, that's exactly what fits us. Lord, let's go for it. Let's pray in that vein. We need to be careful that we're biblical, that we're scriptural, that we don't go off into heresy. But don't be so rigid, so legalistic in the application that you miss the Holy Spirit using it in your life. When I was, me and my wife, me and Danita, will be in February, it'll be, I think, 53 years. I lost count. She lost count. We have to, let's see, when did we get married and figure it out on our fingers? I think it's 53. But when I got saved, it was about, you know, we were like 7 years married, almost divorced. And then I got saved. About a year later, she got saved. But during that time, I didn't know. I didn't know if she was going to come around or bail out on the relationship, because, you know, I wasn't a good husband or father, and I didn't know. But, you know, as I read the Scripture, I devoured the Scripture, and it was just like I was in here. And it was so incredible. And I came across 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where it talks about marriage. And it talks about a believer, if you have an unbelieving partner, stick with them, that, you know, they might get saved. But if they leave, you know, let them leave. You're not under obligation. And then I read in verse 16 of 1 Corinthians 7, totally out of context, because it was saying if they leave, you can't force them to stay and you can't force them to get saved. Let them leave. How do you know, O wife or husband, whether you will be able to save your husband, or how will you know, O husband, whether you'll be able to save your wife? You see, it's basically, I looked at that and I saw it completely in the reverse. It was almost like the Holy Spirit said, yeah, how do you know? if you stick with them, that they're going to get saved. And so I saw it in a positive way instead of how it's written in context in a negative way. My wife got saved. I'm not saying that using that, you know, is the reason she got saved, but somehow the application of that to my life in a positive way, it brought a sense of faith and a sense of belief and a positive thing that God hates divorce and all the other scriptures that deal with that. And she did ultimately and eventually get saved. You see, I believe that proper application always moves us deeper into a commitment. It moves us into a greater love. It moves us into greater service of the Lord. But I mean, you don't want to take something out of context and it just be really weird and you're off into some cult, you know, or you read it wrong and, you know, oh, well, I believe the Bible. The Bible said it. I heard of a story of a fellow who was preaching on Noah. And he was talking about his family, and he was talking about building the ark, and all God was going to flood the earth, and he's talking about this stuff and reading the scriptures and stuff. And then, you know, as he gets to the place where he said, and Noah's wife was, and he turned the page, but two pages stuck together, and he didn't know it. And he said, Noah's wife was 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. He went, wait a minute, let me read that again. He turned it. Again, the page is still stuck together, and he said, Noah's wife was 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, 30 cubits high. He scratched his head. He said, brothers and sisters, I've never seen that in there before, but it just goes to show you with God, all things are possible. Well, you don't want to get into heresy because of some silly joke like that or reading the scriptures like that. But you see, through Psalms 2, they recognized the enemy aligned against Jesus Christ and the disciples. And yet God sovereignly overrules whatever the enemy seeks to do. So prayer, it was not for relief, not for deliverance, that God would get them out of the problem, but notice, for power in the midst of the problem, power in the midst of persecution, boldness to counter their threats. And so often God works in that way. God assures us of confidence and overcoming power, not necessarily deliverance, in the midst of the enemy's ragings. We go through it, but we have that extra strength, that extra power, that extra confidence that God is going to get us through it. But the situation hasn't changed much. Remember what the Bible says, thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence, in the midst of my enemies? That's what he does. You're feasting with the Lord, and yet the enemies are raging all around. That's the disciples. Remember that prayer is never to get our will done, get our agenda accomplished. But it's always to get God's will done. And however God wants to work this situation out, whatever God wants to do, working in a miraculous way, you know, closing one door and then, you know, we feel stuck. Where am I going to go from here? And then he opens another door. Maybe it's, you know, it might take place, you know, a year, 2 years down the line. But it's maybe it's just a month away. Maybe it's weeks away there he opens the door. You see, prayer brings us into alignment with the purposes of God. Boldness here, maybe we need that boldness. Maybe in your life it's love. You're dealing with a difficult situation and you go off. You wonder, is this how Jesus would act and react? Or is it God leaves you in that, that you might draw more on his love and have his agape love? That reaches out, it blesses, it loves without expectation of return. Or maybe compassion. You're one that just doesn't have much compassion. You know, people tell you the sorrowing story and just your mind wanders. You know, you're thinking about, you know, how big's a surf out in the North Shore now? How about that tea time? When should I take that tea time? You know, it's like you don't have compassion. But God can give you compassion. You see, maybe you go through a hard time. Now that compassion works out in your life, or maybe it's mercy, or maybe it's grace, whatever it might be. Or maybe it's even a situation where you need to rebuke. You need to rebuke a continual situation that's going on that never ends, and God's saying, yeah, you need to deal with that. You need to be strong enough to confront them on that, whatever it might be. Even though the situation doesn't change, God always, always comes through. It's just a matter of aligning our hearts with His heart. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word. We pray that You would continue, God, to just lead us, Lord. So many great examples that we see here in the book of Acts and with our brothers, Peter and John, Lord, and coming back to that great host of believers. We don't know how many. Maybe they went to the upper room, as some say. Maybe they just went in some area where they could all pray together. But we know that 3,000 got saved at first, and then 5,000 got saved. So there's quite a community of believers at that time. Lord, I do pray, God, that we as a community of believers, we as companions, as we not only loving You, but love one another, Lord, there would be a closerness that we have with You and one another than ever before. I don't think that's a word, but a closeness is what I'm thinking. A closeness with You and with one another. Lord, as we're ending one year and going into the next, I pray that You'd pour Your love out upon us. God, that relationships wouldn't intimidate us, but relationships would be something that we look forward to. Encouraging and being encouraged. Loving and giving love. Receiving love. Lord, we thank You so much for that work of Your Spirit. We thank You for those that are here this morning. Maybe they don't know You. They don't understand that You died for their sins on the cross. You rose again the third day that they might be made right with heaven. This morning, you can come to know Jesus Christ. It's a prayer of faith. It's simply you. It's like saying, okay, Bill, I vote for Jesus. It's like saying, I vote for Jesus by saying a prayer and asking Him to come into your heart and asking Him to forgive your sins, to write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life that you might have a home in heaven. What a good deal. If you'd like to pray that prayer, do it with me right now. And you can say it quietly, you can say it to yourself, or you can say it out loud if you like. But just say these words. Say, Dear Lord Jesus, I thank You so much for dying for me on the cross, for shedding Your blood that I could be forgiven. And so this morning, I turn from my unbelief and my sin, and I turn to You. And I ask You to forgive my sins. I ask You to write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life, that I might have an eternal home in heaven with You. So now, Lord, be my Lord, my Savior, my God, and my friend. And I ask You to fill me this day with Your Holy Spirit, that I might love You, that I might have a compassion for You, that I might serve You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.